Anyway, it's just a blessing, you know, for you know, all of us to be here. But, you know, for Randy to be here and to open up in worship, it just sets the tone. And when he was singing, "More love, more power, more of you, more of God in our lives," that's exactly what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. More love, more power, more of God in our lives, because He will empower us supernaturally to do things we would never do or could never do on our own. But it will appear so naturally, just like we're going to see tonight when Peter gave his testimony or his witness, just how naturally it came out. Now, that's not to mean that it isn't amazing. In fact, we're going to see that everybody was amazed because they had people talking in tongues, different dialects, different languages, and it was recognized by all. And they knew right then something was different about them. And what was different is they had more love, more power, more of God in their life. Let's just go ahead and open up again in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. And Father, I just ask for each of us to be open to your gifting, Father, because the gifts are there waiting. All we have to do is ask. And I just ask you for each and every one of us here to recognize either the gifts you've given us or for us to ask for those gifts that you desire us to have. And help us tonight understand what this baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about and what purpose it serves. And may it glorify you tonight. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, we will be, well, basically we're going to take a look at what we studied the last week, but we're not going to be doing much reading until we get to the very end of the presentation tonight, and that's when we're going to look at Acts 2 through 41. But in our last lesson, we looked at the three types of baptism, and most of us were very familiar with the water baptism, and that's done by the pastor, and we had a very good discussion on about whether baptism saves you or is it a demonstration of you being saved. And we got that clarified, that it's basically when you are saved, you show that you are submitted to God's will by getting water baptized. Then we talked about the baptism, if you will, into the body of Christ. And that's done by the Holy Spirit. Remember, we talked about how we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and we're brought into the fellowship. And we said we're not to whine about the body of Christ, that we're all different parts of the body. And that fellowship, we're going to see later tonight, fellowship is a key pillar to the foundation of a church. We have the teaching of the apostles. We have fellowship. We have communion, both with each other and with the Lord. And we have prayer. And we're going to see in Acts 2:42 that that's what the church is founded on back when the church was born. And guess what? Those are the four things that the church still is founded on this day. If they're doing things other than that, then it's getting in the way, right? It should be the teaching of the word. It should be fellowship. And in that fellowship, helping one another, discipling one another, going out to the community. It should be in communion, both breaking bread in communion with the Lord, as well as breaking bread together, you know, eating and fellowshipping with one another and prayer. So that was the baptism into the body of Christ, and that's done by the Holy Spirit. And when did that happen? When are you baptized into fellowship or baptized into the body of Christ? The instant you're saved. As soon as you're saved, right? Thank you, Kathleen, for answering. Catherine. Hey, Kathleen. I called Diane. Denise Diane. I'll call you. All right. You. I have so many people here, it's hard to remember the names.
What time is it when you raise Catholic
again?
You have baptism and confirmation.
Oh, yeah, right. And catechism. And yeah. Well, but the bottom line is the instant you're saved, you're born of the Spirit, that's when you're baptized into the fellowship or baptized into the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit will guide you where you need to get plugged into as far as the church is concerned. And then the one that we really focused on was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And who gives us the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus says, "And I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And where did we get the term baptism of the Holy Spirit? From Jesus Christ. He said, "I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So this isn't something that a term that we made up. This is what Jesus said he would do. So we also talked about what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that's really Christ's empowerment for us. He's basically telling us, we're going to see tonight, to carry on his ministry, his way. His ministry is sharing the gospel. His way is through the power of the Holy Spirit, which comes upon us. So we're going to look at that and in detail tonight. And then we identified when the first disciples received this empowerment, or when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And when they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit was subsequent to being saved. All right, so that's the bottom line. We're going to see that sometimes when people are saved, they'll get gifts of the Holy Spirit right away. Sometimes it may take years for people to either recognize the gifts that they have or to ask for them, and then they're empowered. So there's really no set timetable, but there is one qualification. You got to belong to Christ before you receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we also talked about, just for some of the people that may not have been here for a few weeks, is that the sanctified life, or the holy life, or the life that is brought about by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the conformed life, is very important so that when we get the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we can use them for God's purposes and to bring attention to God and to Jesus Christ and not to ourselves. Because as Pastor Dave has been talking about in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know, that church, the naughty church, had a lot of the gifts of the Spirit, but they weren't using them properly. So as all gifts, you don't deserve it. God gives it to you. You may not deserve it, but once you get it, you are held accountable for how you use it. So that's why we spent like a whole night on what is sanctified life, what is sanctification, and that's not only the shaping of us as the earthen vessels, but also the maybe the sculpturing or the cutting off of things that are in our life that don't belong. You know, maybe you have baggage, you know, maybe you have vices or something, that's the cutting off of that and getting rid of it, and then leading that life that is pleasing to God. So all of this is important because it all works together. You get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and then you get the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because again, as soon as you're saved, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you get filled to overflowing when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. So there you go. There's the last 7 weeks, Shirley. Okay. So tonight we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to look at why did they and why do we receive this empowerment? That's pretty new, huh? Technology, see that? Huh? We've had this all along. Don't you remember this? Well, particularly when I'm not following any book. It helps. All right. It also will set the stage for the day of Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost is the day the church was born. And we're going to look at that in detail. Then the baptism of the Holy Spirit and its effect on Jesus' disciples. We're going to see how they reacted as soon as they received the gifting. And then how the church was born through the power of Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. All right. So as an overview, we're going to be looking at, we're going to explore the purposes of why we received the gifts of empowerment. And we're going to look at, I should say the purpose we received the gift of empowerment. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. And this is basically something that Pastor Dave has already shared with us a couple weeks ago on Sunday. He talked about how we are the ambassadors of the gospel, the good news ambassadors. You know, that kind of puts a big lump in my throat when I think about that. You know, we're literally an extension of Jesus Christ here in the flesh, you know, as his ambassadors. You know, it makes me think, well, I wonder just how good an ambassador I've been, you know. So it kind of makes me think. I mean, that's truly who we represent. We represent the king, right? We are the king's children. We're princesses. Well, prince and princesses. Okay, Romans, I won't dwell on it. Okay. Romans 10, 14, and 15. The Roman road continues. The Roman road continues. It isn't just enough to be saved. We're going to read how he wants us to move on down that Roman road. So we'll explore that. We'll look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which is the Great Commission, which basically tells us what he expects from us. And then we're going to look at Luke 24, 44 through 53. It's going to tell us when we're to move forward. And then Acts 1 through 8. Where and how we're to move forward. And we'll look at what happened first with the apostles and the disciples and what example or model God gave them. And then what's the model for our life? Because it's the same exact model. It may be a different place, but it's going to be the same way we're to do it. All right. We will also look at what Jesus said about the overflow of his living water, which is the Holy Spirit. So we'll look at John 7:37 through 38. And then the final piece will be the grand finale, reading Acts 2:1 through 41, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how it impacted the church and Peter's testimony. And then we'll do the reading track, Who the Holy Spirit Helps. All right, and we're going to do all that in 30 minutes now. I know. Okay, why is this important to us? Well, Christ has appointed us as his ministers to carry out his ministry, as his ambassadors. However, he did not leave us as orphans. He has filled us with his Holy Spirit to conform our lives, and then he fills us to overflowing with his power to accomplish his work, his way. He has prescribed this field work for us to do. I mean, literally, you know, that example that he gave, yoke yourself to me. Well, that was field work. You know, that was beasts of burden. We're literally his oxen, if you will, his beasts of burden out there in the field. And what's the field? The harvest field, right? So we're out there in the harvest field to share the gospel, yoked to him. He's really doing all the work, but he uses us. In other words, people see him through us. They hear his message through us. We are his representatives. We're his ambassadors. And then he is glorified when we obey him and are depending on him to get that work done. And this is the true heart of a disciple. Now, that is a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. It is not a heart attack. Yeah, that's the light of God flowing through the heart. And I also got to say, as I said last week, these are pictures by Pat. They do not necessarily reflect the opinion of the presenter. All right. So if there's some that don't make sense. But you know what? I got to hand it to her. Okay. So our objective for tonight's lesson is to explain the purpose of his empowerment in our lives through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How, when, and where. This is to be accomplished using the disciples, the first disciples as an example, and then explore the demonstration of this power on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was born, and that's proclaiming the power of Pentecost, and that power was the Holy Spirit. All right, so moving on. The purpose of his power. Okay, the main purpose of is we are empowered as the ambassadors of Christ to share his gospel message and to make disciples of all nations. That's what we're to do. And that is spelled out in 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 when he says that we have a ministry of reconciliation. And this is what Pastor Dave went over a couple weeks ago. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 it says through 20 it says all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. Now, I don't know how much clearer it's got to be. You know, he is making his appeal to the world, the lost, dying, and fallen world through us, his saints. And we said when we went through the sanctified life that the only difference between ain'ts and saints is the S in submission to Christ or the sanctified life. So if you want to be an ain't, you ain't. There's no song about when the ain'ts go marching in, you know. It's when them saints go marching in. You want to sing a few bars?
Well, if there was the ain'ts, we'd sing.
Yeah, right. Right? Well, and the ain'ts are... Right? Well, the world sings about the ain'ts, right? They can't get no satisfaction. You know, they're not satisfied with anything. That's the ain'ts of the world. But we are truly satisfied. God is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. But the bottom line is the message of reconciliation. We said that Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. A mediator is a reconciler. What is reconciliation but taking away the differences, right? When you reconcile something to something else, you've taken away that difference. So when Christ reconciled us to God, he took away the difference, and that difference was sin, right? And he gave us the heart, mind, and soul of Christ in our being new creation. So Christ is truly the mediator because he has reconciled the difference between us, a fallen and sinful man, and a just, loving, holy God. We're reconciled through Christ, the blood of the new covenant, the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ. All right? And having been given that, we have a responsibility. We have, you know, we're not just put here on earth just to then live like the world. We're put here on earth to be Christ's ambassadors, to share his gospel. Matthew 9:36 says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Okay, and Pat wants me to make sure and point this out. This is not a Republican and a Democrat. This is Robin and Dave running to the harvest field. I don't know why she picked me to be the elephant. Probably because I have such a good memory. Okay. All right, continuing with the purpose of his power. Our ministry, every one of us is called to share the gospel. Now, you may not be called to go to faraway places or whatever, but you know what? You are called to share the gospel, and you can start right with your family. You start with your neighbors, and then you go to your community. But everyone is to share the gospel and to live a life that demonstrates the gospel or Christ in your life. All right? Christ reconciled us to himself through this gospel. Our sins are forgiven. We're justified through Christ. He then committed his gospel message to us. We have accountability for it. We are therefore given that ministry of reconciliation. We are Christ's ambassadors. Gulp. That's a big responsibility. But he empowers us to be able to do it. We can't do it on our own, that's for sure. And he makes his appeal to others through us, just as we talked about. The Roman road does not stop at conversion. You know, we read that in Romans 10:9-10, it says, "For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Well, that gets you in the door. That gets you in heaven. But that doesn't make you a productive Christian. What does God go on to say in the Roman road? That's verses 10:9-10. Then verses 10:13 says, "And all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." Well, in the very next breath, I imagine, in 10:14, Paul said, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news." So the bottom line is, just getting saved doesn't stop the Roman road. What we're to do is to share the gospel, to preach ourselves, or to send others to go out and preach that good news. And how happy are the feet of those who share that good news? That's the bottom line. And it talks about how faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. That's Romans 10:17. So faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of God. That's exactly just a further confirmation of what that preaching is. You know, we have to preach. We have to give out the gospel message to those who haven't heard, because we're going to see that that is part of the Great Commission. It's not the Great Omission. You know, we're not supposed to forget about doing this thing, because omission is a sin. Right? It's something that we're all called to do in our own way, the way he's told us to do it. Whether it's in your family, your community, or maybe you have the desire, as I had earlier in my life, to go to faraway places and share the gospel and those kind of things. But it's wherever he's placed you and whatever calling he's given you, we have that responsibility. So the Roman road does not stop at getting your salvation. So here's how it unfolds. This is the power to accomplish the Great Commission. And I'm going to read Matthew 28:18-20. Then I'm going to read Luke 24:45-49. And then I'm going to read Acts 1-8, because these are parallel but progressive verses. And what I mean by that, they all happen basically at the same time frame in the Bible. So you can imagine that, like I said, Jesus said this, and then he said that, and then he said the last thing. So let me just read it in context. All right? Matthew 28:18-20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Well, several things here. He is with us always. He's with us always because He indwells in us and He comes upon us to empower us as we're needed or as the gifting is called for. All right? And He said to teach them to obey everything I have commanded of you. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone who learns to do what Christ desires them to do. And that's to obey Him. And that's to learn the Word of God and to follow that life's instruction manual. That's what a disciple is. It doesn't say go out and make believers or converts. It says go out and make disciples. Disciples are people who will lead the sanctified life and share the gospel with others. Because that's what we're all instructed to do. Okay, and that's what this whole Bible study has been about. Is to bring us to this point where we can now know what power or how we're to do that. And that's through the Holy Spirit. Okay, so that was what we're to do. Then in Luke 24:45-49 it says, "Then He opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." Right? That's the Spirit of truth, right? That was given to them. "He told them, 'This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem.'" See how that ties in? He says you're going to go forth and make disciples of all the nations. Well, it says here you're going to preach the name to all the nations. Where are we going to do that at? Or where were they going to do it at? Right where they lived, Jerusalem. And then it says, "You are witnesses of these things." They literally seen Him. They literally saw Him, His ministry. They saw Him crucified. They saw Him rise from the dead. We see Him through the experience of Him living within us. Right? And through the things that He's done in our life that we could never do ourselves. They physically saw Him. We see Him spiritually. All right? But we are witnesses nonetheless. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." So basically, this is saying you're going to preach to all the nations the gospel. All right? But you stay in Jerusalem until you get the power from on high. And what is that power? He goes on to say in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So we will be His witnesses from our Jerusalem, from our Judea, to our Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem is where we're at, like our home. Our Judea is our community. Our Samaria is the outlying areas, could be our state, and then to all the ends of the world, wherever you go from there. That is how we're to do it. You know, you don't send out a missionary until that person has been able to share the gospel to their next door neighbor. Right? I mean, if you can't share the gospel with somebody you know, how are you going to share it cross-culturally? So this is how He said that we're going to do it. What we're going to do is share what He preached, the gospel. You know, the forgiveness and repentance, the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we're to preach. That's what it says in Romans 10:14. You know, so that they will hear. Faith comes through hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And then we're to start in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. All right? And whatever that means to us as you go out from there. All right. So that is, as I said, parallel but progressive verses. Those basically, this is the Great Commission, and this tells us how and when we're to do that. And when is when we receive that gifting of the Holy Spirit. So, again, I've already covered this. Great Commission instructs what? And that's making disciples of all nations. The power of the Holy Spirit is how it's to be done. So when we looked at Luke and Acts verses that we looked at, the gospel message of the good news is to be proclaimed in the authority of His name. Who do we represent? We represent Jesus Christ. Whose authority are we operating in? Jesus Christ. We're not operating in our own authority. We don't serve man. We serve a just and holy God, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and Savior of all mankind. That's whose authority we represent and whose authority. And he says he will be with us until the end of time, both inside us, indwelling, as well as empowering us. And what is to be given to all nations beginning in Jerusalem? They were to stay in Jerusalem until they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then they were to move out from there. So this was the power from heaven to do his work, his way, and in service to the body of Christ with him as the head. Can you see how sharing the gospel would be in service to the body of Christ? I mean, how do we get new members into the body of Christ? Except through sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So then we bring new body parts in that can build us, make us a stronger church, make us a stronger family, a stronger fellowship of God. Any questions on any of that, as far as what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Okay, what is this power? Well, Jesus said himself. He declared that we would overflow with rivers of living water. And that's in John 7:37 through 39. And he said, on the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from the heart of anyone who believes in me." And he's talking about the Spirit, just as John goes on to clarify here. John clarifies, he says, when he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet entered his glory, because that was way back at the beginning of John, right? That was John chapter 7. He was crucified in John chapter 19. So this was way before Christ was crucified, but he talked about what would happen when he came into his glory. And when did he come into his glory? When he rose from the dead and sat at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's when we had victory in Jesus, because he overcame the power of this world, Satan, and the temptations of this world, just like we are to do. What is this power? This is the power of the Holy Spirit, his living water to overflow from our hearts. You know, and our heart is literally our soul. You know, what our very being is, our passion. You know, the things that makes us tick. You know, when we have that living water, that becomes our passion, is to share Jesus Christ with others and to do God's will in our life. And that's done so that we can accomplish the calling he's given us. He's speaking of that third relationship, that epi, the coming upon of the Holy Spirit. And that's when we'll have the a gushing forth of the Holy Spirit from our lives like torrents of living water. You know, that's like a flood, right? I mean, it's like, you know, when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit, it's just like flood comes out of your life, and you're able to nourish and refresh others through that life-giving message. With the overflowing of the Spirit, that's when we really manifest the dynamic power that Christ wants us to have. That's when we can do what he desires us to do. And that's when we can be his ambassadors. Certainly God wants us to be filled with the Spirit, but he doesn't want it to stop there. In fact, he says be continually filled with the Spirit. And we talked about this before. Don't be filled with wine, because that'll cause debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, because that gives you life. Right? But that's only part of it. That's that sanctified or conformed life. Now he wants you to be overflowed with his empowerment. So that's what we're saying there. So God wants us to be overflowing with his power. Unfortunately, so many people have that Spirit bottled up, either because they're afraid to use their gifts or they haven't asked for the gifts, and they're just content being nominal Christians. Go to church, you know, do the things that, you know, you would do in the body of Christ, but they just haven't really stepped out in that boldness or in the empowerment that Christ desires to give them. So what we're hoping to do with this lesson is for people to ask for that boldness and for that empowerment, so that they can recognize or realize those torrents of living water that he desires to flow forth from each and every one of our lives. What is this power? The truth is, it is the power to do his will for your life his way. None of what we want in there at all, right? The truth is, it is the power to do his will for our lives His way. The power to obey His great commission for our lives, whatever piece of that great commission you may have. And it may be, as I said, sharing the gospel with your neighbors and sending missionaries or praying for missionaries or whatever. But we are all entrusted with the gospel. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way because this is the way we're to live our life as ambassadors for Christ. This is the truth. And the truth is that we've been reconciled to Christ through Him. Now we're to bring others into that reconciliation. And this is our life. This is what we're going to do, not only now, but into eternity. Remember, we talked about a long time ago, we're all going to be priests in eternity. I know that's a scary thought for you, Ken. Because it's a scary thought of me thinking you're a priest. You know, I am too. Hallelujah. It's a scary thought thinking I'd be a priest. So,
a little scary.
I know. But we're all going to be clothed in white. Okay. All right. So now we're going to go to the reading. Let's turn to page 966 in our books. And we're going to read how the baptism of the Holy Spirit transpired the first time and just what the impact was on the people that received it. So Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. We're on page 966, chapter 2 of Acts. Okay. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, first of all, it says, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Well, why was that? Because Jesus told them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Right? So they were all waiting, they were praying, they were in fellowship, they were, you know, teaching one another, discipling one another. That's when this happened, okay? So again, let me read it again. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages." Now, this is the gift of tongues. What happens is you'll be able to speak in a foreign language. They have a prayer language and then they have literally foreign languages that you speak and you may not even understand it. But when you're speaking in tongues, it is you giving praise to God. So if anybody ever interprets tongues and it sounds like a prophecy, it's not a proper interpretation, because whenever you're speaking in tongues, it's praise to God. So when you hear somebody interpret tongues, it's going to be, "Oh, great, how great you are, God," or whatever. It'll be like your prayer. You won't even understand that prayer because it's from the Spirit. Your Spirit speaking to His Spirit through His Spirit. You may not understand it, but it'll be giving praise in a different language or in a prayer language. All right? And then there'll be a gift, and we'll learn about these next week, where somebody would interpret it and say what you mean. Here we are. Parthians, Medes, Elamites. You want to read that verse, Randy?
Yeah.
All right, I'll go ahead. Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia. Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." Why are you laughing, man? Well, when I was drinking, it wasn't too early. Obviously, it wasn't the culture then. But sometimes you just don't ever sober up, right? But back to the context of the Bible here. It's much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." People of Israel, listen. God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grips. King David said this about him, "I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and my tongue shouts his praises. My body rests in hope." Now, that part about my tongue shouts praises, that's like speaking in tongues, as well as other praises. "For you will not leave my soul among the dead, or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence." Dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised with an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future and was speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And that's the hand of power, is the right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven, yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet." So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. All right. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God." All right, there's that ministry of reconciliation. What do we need to do? We need to repent of our sins and accept Jesus Christ. "And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." And we emphasized this when we went through this a couple of weeks ago, when we first introduced this, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is there some preachers or pastors or whatever would lead you to believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the power of the Holy Spirit was only meant for the times of the Bible? Well, it says clearly right here in Acts 2:39, that it is for all who believe in the Lord. It is for you and your children, Jew, and even us Gentiles. You know, to all who believe in the Lord. So when you hear that we're not to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's not true. That's counter to what the Word says. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourself from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. And let me go ahead and continue on to 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. So that gives you the four pillars of the church. We see 3,000 people were added to the body of Christ through that ministry of reconciliation, through that one witness that Peter gave on that day, the day he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wants no less, or will do no less with us. He'll do the same for us. Now, we have to obey the leading to share the gospel, but whoever commits to Christ or is converted to Christ, we know is done through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right? But we have to be faithful and share the gospel. Okay? Let me just go ahead and read this First Steps tract that's right there, since it's right here in front of us. It says, God's Spirit will empower your witness. Acts 1:8, and we already read Acts 1:8 earlier. And that's Acts 1:8 was where it says, wait in Jerusalem and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit in beginning in Jerusalem. Okay, it says, one of the greatest things the Holy Spirit wants to do in the life of the believer is empower his or her witness. The word for power in this verse comes from the Greek word dunamis, for which we get the words dynamic, dynamite, and dynamo. And we talked about those last week. God didn't give us the power of the Holy Spirit to feel something, but to accomplish something. Sometimes the Holy Spirit's power acts like dynamite in our lives, blasting us with zeal, jolting us out of complacency, and motivating us to greater spiritual growth. At other times, God's Spirit is like a dynamic generating power that will help us live from day to day at a level we could not achieve on our own. We need to remember the encouraging words the Apostle Paul gave to young Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline, right? More love, more power, more of God in our life, and we do that through self-discipline and being in the Word. Are you timid in your witness for Christ? Is it hard for you to speak up for what you believe? Then you need to tap into that power He has made available to you through His Spirit. God's Holy Spirit will give you an added dimension of boldness, power, and persuasiveness in your witness that you have never experienced before. Now, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'll just go through this quickly because, I'll say that. There was 3,000 people that were saved that day, but it didn't stop there. This began the process. This is when the church was born, and they say the world was turned upside down, and my wife has showing the world upside down here. I want you guys to appreciate this. Now that's a lot of work. Okay, and here's the world right side up. This is what we want. So I went from here. They turned the world upside down the way it should be. Right? It was really right side up, and that's God-fearing people. Knowing Christ, they had God-fearing people. They were persecuted. They were murdered. They were imprisoned. And His people were empowered to continue His ministry. Only the supernatural faith of God would allow you to share the gospel in the face of death. Only the Spirit would allow you to do that. And these people did that. And you know what? They went and met their Maker, and Christ was glorified in that. God was glorified in that. Don't think you're going to be able to do it on your own. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you the Spirit. I will give you the words to say. And I'll give you the power to do it. And He does that through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or that gift when you need it at that time. And He expects no less from us today. Now, these people were worried about dying. We're worried about being embarrassed or how am I going to go over and start talking about Christ? I mean, you know, let it flow naturally from you, but don't be afraid to share His gospel message and ask for His boldness, because He will give it to you. All of His people were given appropriate spiritual gifts. Some receive these gifts the moment they are saved, like we talked about. Others require their faith to be triggered at an afterglow or prayer. Now, what I was going to say was that when I went to an afterglow service, It was in Lake Elsinore, California, and we were all sitting there, and we prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon us, and it was like my heart started palpitating, and I thought, oh man, this is good. You know, it's like I thought I was like a panic attack. I don't know if you've ever had those or whatever. It's like my daughter tells me about them. I've never had one. But it's like just get really anxious or whatever. And I thought, oh man, I should say something. And I didn't know a guy that was three chairs down from me says, oh man, I feel there's something in my heart. It's like I said, oh my goodness, it's not just me. But then it was like, then I just started bawling like a baby. You know, it just broke my heart just thinking about how, what a wretched creature my wife was. No. What a wretched, and I'm worse than her. No. What a wretched creature I was, and just how much I needed the love of God, and it just broke my heart. And you know what? I didn't feel anything else out later, and it was like a few days later. It's like, man, I gotta get involved in ministry. I want to do missions. It's like I never had that thought before. And it's like I went to our church, and they didn't have a missions ministry, but they connected me with Calvary Missions. And my wife and I, of course, I drug my wife into this. We started working with an orphanage in Nicaragua, and we started Help the Harvest. And it was basically this orphanage. They were literally going out of business. They had all these abused children and stuff, and there was going to be no place for them to go. So we started working this ministry, and through the grace of God, we were able to get churches to, you know, come down and, you know, fix the church and bring in money and all this thing. But the bottom line is, it was all through me asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't know what the gift was going to be. But, you know, it just broke my heart. That was the first thing, was it broke my heart just how wretched a creature I was. And to this day, when those songs, when Randy plays, it brings me back to remembrance of just how, of that moment. Of that moment. Anyway. How wretched I am. Right? Hey, there's a song like that, right? If you haven't experienced the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are there for the asking. Okay. Good gifts. Ask and you shall receive. Luke 11:19-13 says, and this is Christ saying this, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him? Here's the promise from God right there. Your God, your Father in heaven, is asking, pleading, literally begging for you to ask for these gifts because he wants to use you and he wants your life to be empowered by him and for you to be a witness of to and through him. So in closing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is intended for all those called by God, and that's anybody who's been saved. And it is the power given to us so that we can fulfill his great commission. Go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are therefore his ambassadors. We are to start right where we are at, right here where we live, where we work, where we play, and to move out from there to the uttermost parts or the outermost parts of the world. Next week, we're going to look at the various spiritual gifts and explore their intended purposes. Now, what I made a commitment, we're essentially done with the who is God, and you never thought it was going to happen, right? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who is the Holy Spirit? What we're going to do next week is we're going to wrap up with, I'm going to give you a handout on the gifts of the Spirit, and we're going to go over that handout, and then we're going to go over the homework that we had handed out in the past and never had a chance to go over it, so that'll just kind of be a final wrap-up. But literally, we have done 24 weeks of basic training, if you will. And everything we cover from this point forward is really just an application of what you've already learned. There isn't one thing when you go through what do they call this thing back here where the words are? This glossary of terms. There isn't one term that we haven't covered. Wow. We've covered, basically, I mean, if you didn't get any more disciple training, you've gotten more than most people have, in years of study. But now what we want to do is, how do we apply these things to our lives? And we'll start looking at topics like prayer, forgiveness, love, purity, peace, and those kind of things. And then what it means to us. So we're going to get into a more where me, instead of me doing all the talking, we're going to read these things and see what it means to you and how it has it worked in your life and just start sharing more. All right. So anyway, I think we've come a long way and it's been a great journey, and I appreciate everybody being here along that journey. But most of all, I appreciate the one who brought us here, Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for this journey that you call life, Father, and we know that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what's important to us, is to lead your life your way and through you and for you, Father. So thank you. Thank you so much. And I just ask that anyone here who doesn't have or know their gifts will ask you right where they're sitting right here, right now, just to ask you for those gifts of the Holy Spirit, whatever you would want them to have, Father, and that they may be empowered to live the lights of the saints, not the ain'ts, where we ain't going to do anything else, Father, but the life of a saint, which is to be submitted to you and to obey you in everything in our life, so that no matter how they slice us and dice us, that the essence of Jesus Christ would flow forth from our life. And we just thank you for that. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you want to read ahead, you can look at 1 Corinthians 12:4-30, Romans 12:6-8, and Ephesians 4:11-13. Now what that's going to do is list the gifts, but I'm going to give you a handout that also does it. Okay? All right. Great. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.